morning and welcome to the Bible Study. Great to have you along here as we make our way through Holy Week, on our way to the celebration of our Lord's resurrection coming up on Sunday. I'm hoping that this excursion through the small catechism has been beneficial for you. As we go through the scriptures, as we do here on the Bible Study program, and we have covered just about every book in the Bible, I think there are maybe three in the entire Bible that we have not yet covered here on the Bible Study. One of them is Haggai, which is kind of fun to say, and we're thinking about, I think that's like two chapters. We're thinking about taking that up here pretty soon. One is Proverbs, which is so extensive that it's hard to imagine exactly how we would do that, so we haven't figured that out. We're not smart enough for that. And the other is Song of Solomon, which most of us wouldn't want to touch with a 10-foot pole, but then I suppose somehow, someday, we'll try to do that. But in going through the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it seems appropriate from time to time to consolidate the teachings of the scriptures by revisiting the catechism. That's really what the catechism does. It is an organization of the chief doctrines, the chief teachings of the scripture. Some people agree with it, some people don't. I think the beauty of it is that it is out there for discussion for those who hold to the teachings of the doctrines of the catechism and believe that they are correct. It's a good way to engage somebody in discussion and to begin conversation as to what those doctrines might be. We're currently in the study of the Lord's Prayer. For those of you who are not familiar with this little book, it really is, like the one I have in my hand, says Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation. The catechism is really considerably shorter. The works of Luther is considerably shorter than what we've been going through. The explanation makes the book longer. But the summary of the catechism is six chief parts. We began with the Ten Commandments. We went through the Apostles' Creed. We are currently in the Lord's Prayer. And we are anticipating the arrival of Pastor John Schmidtke today, who is due in to help us work through the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it pertains to the six chief parts of the small catechism, our intention is to, we'll cover the last three sections, which have to do with confession, absolution, holy baptism, holy communion, probably in fairly short order. So once we conclude the Lord's Prayer, we'll make our way through those last three parts rather quickly. I know some of you are anxious to get back into scriptural text, and so you know, we shouldn't be too far off from that. Diane Summers was telling me that she's pretty much got the month of May all planned out. And so we'll be returning to scriptural text at some point in the not-too-distant future. The third petition of the Lord's Prayer is, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we are hopeful that Pastor John Schmidtke will be here in short order, so that we can take up that conversation here on our Bible Study program. Let me remind you, take an opportunity here while we wait for Pastor Schmidtke, of Share-a-thon, which is coming up next week. I made a comment on this, I think it was yesterday, and I'm anxious to make a comment on it again today because it is so vitally important to the operation of our radio station. We set aside 3 days during the course of our broadcast year, where we just focus on trying to raise the funds it takes to run our radio station. We produce a great deal of programming here. It may seem like that's an easy thing to do, but it really isn't. We have an outstanding staff of radio professionals, people who understand the catechism, for example, an enormous group of volunteers, particularly the pastors who come to the Bible study or the many experts who appear on our program Issues, etc. And during these 3 days in April, that's when we ask you to prayerfully consider whether or not this ministry is of value to you. If you stop and ask yourself, you know, what would my life be like if KFUO did not exist? Well, the answer is probably wouldn't be too much different than I don't think you'd be making a gift. But if you say to yourself, KFUO is a vital part of just about every day. I listen to KFUO, maybe the Bible study, maybe Issues, etc., maybe Notes of Praise with Diane Summers, maybe some of the weekend programs. We know that we have a lot of people who tune in on a regular basis to listen to the Sunday morning worship services. If you can imagine what it would be like not to have access to those, then please, I'm asking you to prayerfully consider making a gift to our ministry during Share-a-thon. That'll be a week from tomorrow. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we start a week from tomorrow. All right. So it looks like Pastor Schmidtke is not here. So I'm going to bring up the old telephone here. It's like Diane Summers has scurried about. Pastor Tom Baker is on the line. Good morning, Pastor. Wait a minute. Sorry. Over here. There you are.
Okay, I guess I have to get out of bed now, eh?
No, you can stay in bed. You probably have one of those little tiny lights that you can clip on a book and just read in bed, don't you?
No. Unfortunately, we have cats, and they'd be all over us.
Well, thanks for bailing me out here.
Yes, she just phoned me, and I'm available.
You're going to be on Share-a-thon next week, are you not?
Yes, I am. Thursday.
All right, good. Well, you'll help us get day one underway. Well, we're going
to... Yeah, I hope to get my salary raised quite a bit.
We're intending to double it, actually.
Oh.
Yeah.
I still won't have to pay income tax.
Isn't that encouraging?
Yes.
Well, let's see what Pastor Baker can tell us about the third petition here. Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or comment, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Heavenly Father, as we study this third petition, we're asking for the help of the Holy Spirit to discern particularly the insights that are available to us through your Holy Word, so that as we pray this petition, we may have even a better understanding concerning what it is about. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Now, I'm pretty good at, I believe in the Holy Spirit, third petition.
Ah, yeah, well, see, but you'd be in the wrong chief part there, unfortunately, sir. We're in the third chief part, which is the Lord's Prayer.
Yes.
And what you're referring to is the third article of the Apostles' Creed, so you've already made a mistake.
I need more preparation.
Beads of sweat is forming on my forehead here. The third petition of the Lord's Prayer is, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm going to put the same question to you that I put to Pastor John Lukomsky yesterday. The explanation to the third petition reads, The good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it may be done among us also. Some of us are still scratching our heads, Pastor. We don't understand why we're praying for things that are going to be done, whether we pray for them or not, which this clearly seems to indicate. If I don't pray the Lord's Prayer, that's not going to hinder the doing of God's will on earth as it is in heaven one whit. So why am I praying it?
Yeah, I've never understood why we have to pray before a meal all the time. I mean, I did that when I was a child. God knows I thank Him for the food. Why am I still praying for it every time we eat?
That's a good question.
Because the necessity of prayer isn't for God, it's for me. That is to say that Luther made the point, if you sit down and eat at the table without prayer, you're like a pig at a trough, not recognizing from whom and the source of this food. So in essence, prayer at a meal is an act of worship, in rendering thanks to the one from whom came this meal. So prayer is really something I need. It's not something God needs. It's a reminder to me that His will be done.
All right. I think you brought me about halfway there. I can understand that. I think I already knew that God really wasn't necessarily relying on my prayers in order to do the administration of his kingdom. But you would think that if the benefit of prayer is for me, then I would do it so much more. Either I would be praying a lot more, or apparently I don't understand the benefit very well. Agree?
I guess where I'm having my problem is, what do you mean the benefit?
Well, if I understood you correctly, you were saying that the gift of prayer, the opportunity to pray and communicate with God, really is a benefit for me, the
yes.
person who prays, and that it's I'm not doing something for God. There is something being done for me there.
Yes.
And if that's true, if that benefit is magnificent, and I'll bet you think that it is, then why don't I pray more? You know, most of us, Pastor Baker, I don't know how I can say that. I guess I can't say that. I don't know this for a fact. But I suspect that many of us, we don't pray until we get in trouble. We don't pray until we get to a place where we can't handle it ourselves anymore. Then we pray. So apparently we don't understand this benefit very well, or we'd be praying a lot more.
I would respond in two ways. I agree with your first statement, namely that we don't pray as often as we ought to because of our old Adam. The old Adam hates to pray to God because he doesn't want to give any credit whatsoever to God, so we're always struggling with the old Adam that would prefer us never to say anything to God, unless it's a prayer like the Pharisee, like, thank God I'm not like other people. The old Adam loves us to pray that to God, because then we're adding to the cross of Christ, which means we are subtracting from the cross of Christ. But the other point I would make is, I think we Christians pray a lot more than we realize.
How so?
According to Romans, prayer is not simply stated words you plan out and pray in a church. In fact, you can do it at home, but they're also ideas even such as a sigh. When we had our first child, Luther, and he was in another bedroom, and he would begin to cry, that cry was interpreted by my wife as a prayer of help. And so she went and took care of him. In the same way, every time we have a sigh or a groan, because we're a child of God, he interprets that as a prayer. In fact, the Holy Spirit takes that prayer and takes it to the throne of God. That's clearly taught in Romans, chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Well, let me ask you this. I'm not contesting what you're saying there. However, I think we have the Lord's Prayer given in Scripture as Jesus responded to his disciples when they said, Lord, teach us to pray.
Yes.
And what Jesus did not say was, well, don't worry about that. The Spirit will intercede for you with groanings and sighs. He didn't answer that way. So I'm a little nervous here that you're going to let us off the prayer hook by just letting the Holy Spirit take care of it for us.
Well, in that context of, that's Matthew 6 you're quoting, for example, verses 9 and following. What I find interesting is the verse before that. He first of all talks about how not to pray. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, thinking that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. But before he introduces the Lord's Prayer, here's what he says. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Now, what I find interesting is then he goes into this lengthy prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, etc. Why does he do that if your Father already knows the things you have need of before you ask him? It's not information the Father needs. It's instead help and comfort for you. In fact, the Lord's Prayer, every petition is already answered by God prior to your even saying it. It's almost an act of confession that this is what the Father is doing.
When we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, do we know what God's will is when we say that? Are we praying, we don't know what it is that you want, but whatever it is, do it here on earth like you do it in heaven?
The answer is yes. We absolutely know how to pray according to God's will. And I'll give you the two ways. Where God has revealed a promise, such as when we baptize a baby, that baby receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, we do not ask God, please give this baby the gift of the Holy Spirit. Instead, our prayers are thankfulness that he has kept his promise. When we ask him for something that he has not promised in the Holy Scriptures, then we need to add, if it be thy will. And in that way, we are keeping in sync, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, knowing that whatever his will always be for our good. So that's how you pray according to his will. When you have a promise, you mention the promise, and he keeps it. When you don't have a specific promise, you include, thy will be done, and therefore it is done, just as it is in heaven. You're in a no-lose situation.
Well, I love to be in a no-lose situation. That's pretty rare, actually.
You're actually in an ignorant situation.
That's probably true most of the time.
You see, most people think because they don't know the will of God in a specific situation that therefore they can't pray according to his will because they don't know what to pray for. Well, you pray for whatever you think you need, and by adding, if it be your will, you have now led him to the point where you're acknowledging his decision is the proper one.
There is somebody listening to us today, Pastor, I'm quite confident. Somebody somewhere listening to us who rejects what you just said, who believes that what you just said is wrong. And I've heard the preachers who advance the opposite position, pretty popular preachers on the television and the radio, and they say that when you pray, that you should believe that what you pray for will come to pass, and that if you believe it, it will happen. And that by adding the words, if it be your will, you have undone the confidence of your prayer, and more or less ensured that it's not going to be done. So they would counsel that you should never pray, if it be thy will.
I would love to be a member of that religion because no one would ever die. Can you imagine anybody ever praying for a loved one to die? I can't imagine anyone in that faith would ever pray for a loved one to die. Therefore, their prayers are always that the loved one be healed. So obviously, no one in that faith has enough faith to achieve it because they have loved ones dying all over the place.
Well, I can't speak for them. I wouldn't pretend to speak for them, but I'm going to go ahead and guess that their position is that, yeah, you're going to die, but you're entitled to live to at least 80.
Well, what happens when their kids die at 20 or 15?
Somebody didn't do enough praying somewhere. Somebody didn't do enough believing. Somebody didn't have their life in order properly, and something went wrong.
Well, we're getting into my program now on Law and Gospel. It was your comment, if you believe it, it will happen. Now, they're using a different understanding of the word believe than the Scriptures do, because when the Scriptures talk about believing, and that's called saving faith, the object of saving faith is always a promise, a gracious promise from God connected to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're not believing properly the biblical view of faith. They don't believe the promises. They really have faith in their faith. They think their faith can be like Jesus's, where as soon as he wants something, because he's God, it can take place. But we're not God. We're a creator, a creature. So therefore, we cannot simply believe something and it will happen, because the object of our faith always needs to be a promise found in the scripture. And there simply is not a promise found in the scripture that I'm going to get my motorcycle I want or my new house or new job and so forth. Just go down the line.
You know, that perspective puts you diametrically at odds with a lot of popular preachers these days.
Well, probably I'm in the same class as Jesus was when he went to Nazareth and indicated that your prayers for healing aren't going to be heard by me, even though I did it in Capernaum, because of your wrong attitude. And even he was astonished at their depth of unbelief. In fact, Jesus himself must not have been a very good word faith individual, because when he went to Nazareth, I'm sure his prayer was that the people would hear the word, and instead they were ready to throw him off the cliff. So Jesus himself could not be a member of this denomination. His prayers weren't valid enough.
When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that this cup would be permitted to pass from him. That is, the coming scourging and crucifixion. But he ended his prayer something like, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done.
Yes.
Does the third petition of the Lord's Prayer imply that? That when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, are we implying, not my will be done here on earth?
We're actually affirming that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not a hope. It's not a wish. It is a confident statement that his will is being done here on earth as it is in heaven.
But now that confuses me, because I don't have to look too far around me to see that clearly God's will is not being done here on earth as it is in heaven. There's murder and pornography and abortion and on and on and on. It looks like everywhere you turn, things that are outside of God's will or against God's will are being done constantly.
Except that the scriptures make clear that none of that could be done had he not permitted it to be done. So we have a will where he himself does something, and another will, part of it, where he permits us to do things. For example, a robber may have a specific task when he goes into a bank, but God's will keeps him from doing all that he wanted. In other words, he may get caught, so God's will is done. I can't think of anything in my life that's ever happened that wasn't according to God's will, either in his doing it, like at my baptism, where he does all the work, or in his permitting it, like when I go over the speed limit to get a ticket.
Well,
his will is always done.
For the person, there is the person who smokes for 40 years and gets lung cancer, and we all say, well, you know, you've reaped what you've sown there.
Yes.
But most of us know somebody, somewhere, somehow, who seems to have lived within the constraints of God's law and will, and then suddenly gets cancer. And we all scratch our heads and say, well, you know, what's going on there? It's God's will for that person to die a painful cancer death? Let's talk about it on the other side of the break. You're listening to The Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather, Pastor Tom Baker with us. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Join the Missouri Historical Society for another in its Perspectives on Science and History lecture series. William Stanhope, associate professor in the School of Public Health at St. Louis University, will discuss the impact of public health leadership present in St. Louis in contrast with the ineffectual efforts of the elected and appointed officials in Philadelphia during the influenza epidemic of 1918 and 1919. A Tale of Two Cities takes place Tuesday, April 18th at 7 at the Missouri History Museum.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? depending on how you count your days to the Passover at the end of Holy Week, there was one event that happened on Wednesday. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, St. Mark tells us, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. The Bible talks about anointing as a symbolic act bringing God's peace or wholeness in body, mind, and spirit to the anointed. The Bible word for anointed one is Messiah. But of course, those at the table were worried about the expense of the perfume and how it could have been sold and the money given to the poor and help many other people than just wasting it on Jesus' head. Jesus replied with some unexpected words, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." Now, Jesus was talking about death. One day, we will have to leave everything behind. And when we do, what will we have left? Ironically, this incident prompted Judas to go out and to arrange to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It was that moment that the treasurer of the disciples decided this all had gone too far for him. Let's pray about this. Lord, today, you're asking us, for what are you willing to spend yourself and how much will it cost you? Teach us to do to the least among us as we would do for you today. For we pray in the name of Jesus, that name which is above all power, wealth, and fame. Amen.
Holy Week offers a number of special worship opportunities, and AM 850K, if you will provide a number of special broadcasts. On Monday, Thursday, we'll broadcast a live service from Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County. That's at 11 a.m. On Good Friday, we'll broadcast our traditional Traore, or three-hour service, beginning at noon from Messiah Lutheran Church on South Grand Boulevard in St. Louis. Live Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday worship from AM 850K, if you will, inspirational Christian radio for the world.
Back in our Bible study, talking about the third petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," as part of the Lord's Prayer today. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment. Pastor Baker, this was handed to me after we began the program here, but I wonder if we could just take a moment here to pray for a gentleman by the name of Gary. He's the brother of our receptionist here at the radio station, is facing bypass surgery. So I wonder if you could just offer a brief prayer on his behalf.
Certainly. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne not because we are meriting any such good, but because we are brothers of Jesus Christ, and therefore with him we are at your right hand at this time. And what we are asking for, if it be your will, is that Gary, as he goes through this surgery, that all things will indeed be done appropriately by the doctors and the medicine, and that it will be successful from our point of view. We leave all things, though, in your hands, knowing that whatever your will is far greater than ours, and the comfort is that nothing happens without your permission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right, back to understanding God's will. I'm all confused now. You know, most of us, Pastor Baker, we figure that if something good happens to us, well, God gave us a blessing. And if something bad happened to us, Satan sneaked in the back door somewhere and made something bad happen. And it is foreign to our thinking that something bad could happen to us and that would be God's will for us. Is that what you're saying?
Absolutely. And it's not really foreign to our experience. it may be foreign to our thinking when we think of it the way you've expressed it, but in our experience, I remember my father and mother had the craziest ideas when I was growing up. I had to go to bed at 8 o'clock when I had school the next morning when I was 4 or 5 years old. And I couldn't understand why I couldn't stay up and see those Japanese horror movies till 11 or 12. I couldn't believe all the things they were doing contrary to my will. And I said, when I have a child, that will never happen. Well, guess what? People who think that God is one who is like their parents are really childish in their thinking, because what may appear to be bad happening to us is not bad from God's point of view. That's why we're theologians of the cross. I can't find anything that seems worse than the cross of Christ. There was a man who completely kept the will of God, and yet he died that excruciating death we'll be celebrating on Good Friday, and that's why we call it Good Friday, because what appeared to the world at that time, even the disciples all fled except for John, was in reality a almost recreation of the Garden of Eden, so that all now who trust in Jesus are just like Adam and Eve. In God's mind, they are sinless and holy. That's what happened on Good Friday.
Well, Pastor, I can follow your thinking up to a point. I'm thinking of a police officer who some years ago, in the line of duty, doing his vocation, doing it well, protecting other people, was shot and killed, causing untold grief to his family. And it seemed like a completely senseless thing. It didn't make any sense. Now, I can understand why your parents made you go to bed at 8 o'clock. And now you can understand why your parents made you go to bed at 8 o'clock. But I don't understand why good men and women doing, living out their vocation properly get shot and killed. Was it God's will for him to get shot and killed that day?
Yes.
That's a hard word.
It's interesting you use that example, because that actually, if you're thinking of the same one I did, the policeman was a member of Emmanuel in St. Charles.
Correct.
And he was our best friends are John and Kathy Link, and his brother actually, John's brother actually worked with him. They were policemen together. And I'll tell you, they will talk about that funeral where the line of police cars went not just from the highway to the church, but all the way down the highway to the cemetery. They will talk about the sermon. You can talk to his wife, who was so comforted by the fact that he is now in heaven where there is no more pain and such. And certainly there is grief and sorrow, but for those who live under the cross, there is a joy there that Jesus had on the way to the cross. In Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he went the way of the cross. And truly, when I talk to these people, I don't ever get the idea from them that God made a mistake or that he wasn't in charge. That's the difference between an attitude of faith that looks at that same situation in contrast to those who don't have faith and are wondering, what is this God of justice doing? Why did this man deserve to die?
I guess, Pastor, perhaps there are some of us who, when we think about the third petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we've always assumed, we've just come to the conclusion that in praying that, we mean his goodwill. We mean his sense of prosperity toward us and blessing toward us. And if we stop for a moment and think that it may be God's will today for me to endure some adversity, to go to bed at 8 o'clock, as you put it, I'm not so sure I want to pray this Lord's Prayer anymore.
But once more, your experience shows you that adversity is God's will, and you even plan adversity unless you never go to the dentist. The reason we go to a dentist is in order to stay healthy and with our teeth, and so we don't have more problems down the line, and we know there's going to be some pain going there. So we even agree to pain and adversity for a greater cause. The fact is our old Adam hides from us many times the greater cause that God is working at. So we must live by faith, knowing that if I can make a decision to go through adversity like surgery or going to a dentist, then nothing happens to me, even in adversity, that God hasn't decided is for my good. He promises that in Romans 8:28. Nothing but good will come about of whatever happens to me. So God's will is really to hinder the devil, the world, and our flesh so that we may not lose our faith and that we can still stay comforted even in the midst of what appears to others who live under the law a horrible God.
Now you're talking to a certain extent in the second part of this explanation where the question is, how is God's will done? And the answer here in the Catechism is God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come.
Yes.
And when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. This is his good and gracious will.
Yes.
So would it be correct to say, would it be more correct to say that in praying this third petition, we're really talking very much in general terms and not in specific terms? We know it's God's will for all men to be saved. We know it's God's will for his promises to be kept, for people to be gathered unto himself in heaven one day. And maybe it's not God's will for me to get some of the menial tasks that I have assigned for myself here on this Wednesday done before the sun sets. What do you think?
One of the wonderful results of the Reformation is that God's will occurs not just in the spiritual realm, but also in the secular realm. And I know Gene Veith, for example, and others are talking now about vocation, that God continues to do his will, even, and this may surprise a lot of people, even with an unbeliever. What I'm referring to is Romans 13, that God even rules through unbelievers, a government. And though at times we don't see God's hand, especially if it's a cruel government, God still is in charge, and his ways are so far ours past finding out that we're like an infant in regard to God, and so that's why we live by faith. I almost like saying the third petition, not thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but thy will is done on earth as it is in heaven.
Really is essentially the same thing, isn't it?
Not in the minds of the old Adam. For his will to be done, the old Adam thinks, okay, there's things that are not in his control, and we're asking that he get them back into his control. Where realizing that God is almighty should show that almighty doesn't mean that he can do anything. It means that he has all power and all might, and therefore the devil cannot do anything to me without God's permission. And if God does permit evil things from a worldly point of view to happen to me, it's because he sees the big picture, and this is working to my good, even though I see no evidence for it. That's what it means to live by faith.
I suppose most of us who pray the Lord's Prayer and go through this petition and say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, really think that that's what we want. I think we really believe that. But Paul says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. So maybe the words of the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is really not what I want. Maybe what I want is for my will to be done, and I want God to see to it that it is.
I think that's a good insight, because the old Adam never wants the will of God done contrary to his desires. We always want the will of God done to mine. And when we see that we have this fight between the old man and the new man, we think that the will of God isn't being done, but the will of God is being done. Insofar as we see that we have this struggle, then God's will is to put us to death. Which, what I mean by that is to put our selfish ego to death, which theologically is referring to repentance, so that God again gets all the credit. You read from Romans 7. Romans 8 continues, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, I'm unable to fulfill the will of God properly. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, what is the righteous requirement of the law? It no longer is that I have to be absolutely perfect. It's that I am now forgiven, declared a saint, wear the robes of Christ's righteousness, none of which I have any evidence for except the promises of God.
Suppose I were to say, let me put it to you this way, as Paul said and as you said, because we are flesh and weak, we are unable to do the will of God. Let's take a little further. I'm against the will of God. Are you against the will of God? When we pray the third petition, don't we think that we're right in sync with God? Yeah, you and me, God, thy will be done. I'm for you. Well, maybe the opposite is true. Maybe I'm actually against the will of God. If God's will for me today is adversity, maybe even serious adversity, I think I'm against that.
I guess the way the theology is the art of making distinctions, and nowhere in Romans 7 does Paul say he's against the will of God. He says he can't obey the law that God has. Now, we may think that means God's will isn't being done. And if you're looking at the narrow thing about obedience to the commandments, that's correct. But God has a bigger picture. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, was God's will done? Yes, it was, because in Genesis 3:15, there's a promise that from the seed of Eve would come a Messiah. So God's will is never finally thwarted. It always is going to be done. But in the meantime, individual commands that he provides us, etc., we can disobey them. We do disobey them. And that's why the bigger picture of his will, salvation through Christ, has to come into play. And therefore, the will of God is done on earth as it is in heaven.
Well, here's why I asked the question, because the question is actually the catechism. It says, whose will and plans are opposed to the will of God? The answer is the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature oppose the good and gracious will of God, suggesting that since I'm still a sinner, that I am by definition in opposition to the will of God. Which makes the third petition, thy will be done, I think a little more interesting.
Maybe I can use the analogy again of a family. Though I was opposed to the will of my parents, the will of my parents always got done. That is to say, you can be opposed and not want to go to bed, but at 8 o'clock I was in bed. Now, maybe I was listening to a radio that I hid under the pillow, which one night I forgot to turn off and they discovered. But be that as it may, the will of my parents was finally done, even though my will was contrary to them. I don't understand how we can't see the same thing, that though our will is always contrary to God's will in so many areas, his final will is always done. Because his will doesn't stop at the point that we disobey it, but it keeps on working and bringing to us, to our self-bending and repentance and so forth.
Which would you say is more correct, when we confess thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? That we are affirming a biblical truth, or that we are cooperating in the advancing of that truth? Do you understand the difference?
The answer is yes. I don't see why you can't do both. We're affirming the biblical truth that God's will is done, but by the very trust in that, we're advancing the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God, as was said so well yesterday with both of you, is not a place. It's a reign of God in our hearts, in our minds. So when you say this prayer, you are just spitting in the face of Satan and advancing the kingdom of God. In your heart, in your soul, and so forth.
505-780-5180-730-2727. Let's talk to Jim. Good morning, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. How are you doing?
Fine.
As I read the scriptures, I read that God does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say, why hast thou made me thus? Now, if God is not willing that any should perish, why would anybody perish? Or is it for specific people, the keying in on usward? He's not willing that usward should perish. Could you answer that question for me, please?
Okay.
Thank you.
Pastor Baker?
Again, we're talking about a distinction here. Hello?
Yes.
Okay. The difference is between his will and his promise. When he makes a promise, that is his final will, and nothing. That's why our faith is in his promises. We can break his will. He doesn't promise anywhere in the Bible that all people will be saved. It is his wish, it is his desire, but he never promises it. His wish and desire was that Adam and Eve would never sin. That was his original will. But because he is a long-suffering God, he didn't want to make them robots, so he gave them the ability to sin, and they chose to do so. Did this, therefore, thwart his will? No. From before the foundation of the world, the Holy Trinity had decided that they would provide a way of salvation. So the promises are never able to be broken. The will, where he allows people to disobey, can always be broken. And I would make a distinction between his will and his promises in that sense. The problem with that is that normally, in our view, our will and our promises tend to be the same. But in God's understanding, they aren't.
So is it God's will to have a relationship with people? A relationship which is not forced or contrived, but is willing on our part. Is that his will?
Are you talking about between him and us or between us and others?
I'm talking about between him and us.
His will is that we willingly believe in him.
That's what I asked, yes.
And he does that by providing us with the gift of faith. So I am not under compulsion to trust these promises. I really want to trust these promises because of the faith that the Holy Spirit gave me.
Are angels different than people?
Yes, they don't have bodies.
Well, I know that.
I know.
But in terms of will, do angels have will as people have a will?
The distinction there is prior to the fall and after the fall. Prior to the fall, it is clear that Satan was an angel. In fact, the fall must have taken place after the 6 days of creation and prior to the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, because at the end of that time, God saw his whole creation and said it was good. And the word meant there, tov, T-O-B in the Hebrew, that it was working according to the purposes for which he intended. Therefore, the angels did have the ability to fall from God, but we're now told that the good angels, after this war in heaven between Michael and the evil angels, that they are now, in a sense, locked in their sinlessness, so they no longer can fall. In that sense, we will have that same gift when we get to heaven. How that comes about, I don't know, but I presume that when you're in the presence of God, seeing him face to face, there won't even be the slightest possibility of sin by thought, word, and deed, and we'll be like the angels then, but we aren't like the angels now.
So let's come full circle here, because this has been a, I think, a somewhat mentally challenging little phrase that we have in the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we take pretty much, I think, most of that for granted. We don't probably stop to think it through very carefully. But with a better understanding of what God's will is, with a better understanding of how our will is often opposed to his will or not in line with his will, the next time I pray the Lord's Prayer with my fellow brothers and sisters in worship, what would you want me to what would you want me to take with me from this conversation here today, Pastor Baker?
It's actually something I learned on my radio program from a layperson. I was talking about the three answers God has to prayer, and I said they're not yes, no, and maybe. There's no maybe in them. It's either yes, no, or wait. And that's how I used to believe, that God's answers are always yes, I'll do it, no, I won't, or wait. Like, I asked for a motorcycle and didn't find out until I got married that his answer was wait, because I couldn't get one while I was with my parents. I got a phone call from a layperson. She was saying that I was in error, that God's answer is always yes. And I asked her to explain it, and I totally agree with it now. When I prayed for that motorcycle, because it wasn't a promise in the Bible, I included, if it be thy will. And what was God's answer to that? Yes, it will be according to my will. The point I would like to make then with the third petition is that when we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it ought to be a word of faith involved there, that no matter what happens to me and what is happening to me, God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. His answer to all that I ask is always a yes to my good, because I'm his child and he will never leave me nor forsake me. And all the promises attached thereto. That's the thing I would like to see people nodding when they say, thy will be done on earth, rather than questioning whether it is being done.
So what I hear you saying then is remaking my prayers a little bit. If I wanted a motorcycle, I might say, Lord God, Heavenly Father, please provide me with a motorcycle. However, if it is your good and gracious will that I not have a motorcycle, your will be done. And the answer to that is yes.
Right.
Is that what you're saying?
Yes. And even when I ask for the motorcycle, it is thy will be done, whether I get it or not. And by the way, when I got my motorcycle...
I was going to say, did you ever get your
motorcycle? Oh, yes. I had three of them at one time. I had just finished fixing one of them. It was coming out of Schultz Motorcycles, and car pulled right out in front of me. I just had it fixed, and I crashed and flew over the back part of the trunk.
Oh, my goodness.
And by God's grace...
Is that God's will?
Absolutely. I wasn't hurt at all, but even had I been hurt. And then I got wondering, I said, well, why'd you give me a motorcycle?
I think you made the point.
I know.
Pastor Baker, thank you so much for helping us out here today. We got a little confused on our pastor schedule. Pastor Schmidtke was not supposed to be here today, so I made a mistake, and I apologize to you. But thank you so much for jumping out of the frying pan into the fire for us.
And we'll see you Thursday for Share-a-thon.
All right, thank you so much.
Goodbye.
That's Pastor Tom Baker, and that's our conversation here on our Bible study program as we talk about the third petition. We move to the fourth petition next time with Pastor Kevin Parviz.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.